That sounds quite lively as well. I'll just drop that down a bit further so I'm not blowing you away. We're looking at the Church of God, and we're basing it, or we're leaping off from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through to 16, which I'll read now. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, it's clear from the last part of that, from verse 16, that the growth of the church results from the growth of the individual. It talks there about being held together by every supporting ligament, and it builds itself up and grows as each part does its work. So to have a strong church, you need to have strong people within the church. To have a strong and growing church, you need to have strong and growing individuals within that church to encourage and work with each other, then to develop, and also, as a result of that, to develop the church. It talks about maturing, individuals maturing, and that ought to be the aim for each one of us, that we aim to be maturing in Christ. But the question that comes from that is, what are the marks of maturity? How do we know that we're developing? How do we know that we're growing? What can we look to and say, we've seen here, from this, we know that hence things are developing and growing. And what I'd like to do over the next few times when I'm preaching on Sunday evening is look at the different marks of maturity. The one that I'd like to look at tonight is prayer. It's where everything starts. It's how we become Christians in the very first place. The simple fact of the matter is that Christian life begins with a prayer. It has to. Whether that's a prayer that you pray as somebody leads you to the Lord, as I say, you know, you sort of work through the sinner's prayer, as we call it. Or whether it's a simple call out to God. I mean, in my case, it was very much that. I've been spoken to over many months, or just about a year or so, by a friend at work. And he'd been continually witnessing to me, asking me about God, what I thought about this, what I thought about that, what was happening. Until one time, Nicky Cruz came to Sheffield, and Brian booked some tickets and said, "Are you coming?" Notice he booked the tickets first and then said, "Are you coming?" So I said yes, went along. The appeal was made. And I sat in my seat, and I tell you, I gripped, because it was in the city hall in sort of old style seats with the arms down either side, and I gripped those seats because I wasn't going to go out. And Brian's sort of looking at me sideways thinking, you know, are you going to respond? No, I'm not going out. But you know, the conviction of the Lord was so strong upon me that as we left there, Brian could, well, he told me afterwards, he could see on my face that God had spoken to me. And went home. I was actually riding home on the motorbike, and I just couldn't take any longer. And my simple prayer was, he died for me. And that was it. That was my first real prayer to God. And that's when my Christian life started. Christian life starts with a prayer. Can be simple. Can be audible, sometimes not. Now then, get ready to be shocked. I've heard it said that prayer is a conversation with someone who isn't there. I believe that. Now, before you sack me, just let me explain. Sometimes when we're working with the children, we're playing with them, what have you, you're playing hide and seek or somewhere, and I'll shout out to them, "Where are you?" And they say, "I'm here." And I say, "No, you're not. You're there. I'm here, you're there. Then we go through this bit about I'm here, you're there, just to get them sort of used to the idea. When we say that this is a conversation with a God who isn't there, that's because God is here. God is with us. He says that he takes up residence inside us. God is with us every moment of the day. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit being the comforter, constantly with us, moment by moment. We have a conversation with a God who isn't there. We have a conversation with a God who is here. Closer than a brother, able to listen to everything. He hears our heartbeat and he knows the aches within our heart. Our conversation is with somebody who knows us through and through, better than we even know ourselves, because God is here. After all, he's called Emmanuel, God with us, God here with us. God isn't there. In one sense, he is there. You understand what I'm saying? But as we work with God, he's here. He's within us, and he knows us through and through. And what's more, he's listening. Now, it's true that we can, and we often do, overcomplicate things. We think that prayer perhaps has to be done in a certain way. There's certain rituals, certain things that we have to go through. People might say, oh, you've got to sort of do it in this fashion or do it in that fashion. It's got to be in a certain place. You know, in the ancient world, they used to talk about thin places. And what they meant by that is a place where heaven and earth were closely linked. That's everywhere. God isn't limited. God is with us all over. It doesn't have to be done at certain times. The monks of old had their different times for prayer, so that they could be praying at regular times. But what happens if you miss your slot? Can you do it an hour afterwards or an hour before or whatever? God isn't hindered by time. And in some instances, you even have to wear certain clothes. But if you're not wearing those clothes, can you still pray? It's almost like we'd like a cookbook. You know, Julie always swears by Delia's cookbook. If she has to do something new or do something that she hasn't done for a long time, the little brown book comes off the shelf, she fingers through, she finds the recipe, follows it through, and she says, do you know, it works every time. And so often it can be a case with us that we like prayer to be like Delia's cookbook. Oh, you know, we need God to sort this out, flick through the pages. Oh, that's the recipe. If we do it this way, we'll be sorted. But prayer isn't like that. I once heard, and apparently this was testified to by a missionary, but he came across a group of Christians who prayed doing a handstand. That had certainly ruled me out for praying, I must admit. The reason that they prayed and did a handstand is because the leader of this group, one time he was walking through the bush and he fell down a narrow hole and he fell head first. His arms were pinned by his side. He was stuck and couldn't move. And he said, God, get me out of here. And he said, seconds later, two hands grabbed him by the ankles and dragged him out. Therefore, his conclusion was, if you pray while you're on your head, God answers quick. All right, that's page 106 on the Delia recipe for prayers. You want to try it sometime? Yeah, if you're like me, you end up with a flat head. Esther would be good at it. She can do handstands just about. She'd be the only one in the church who was praying. But there you go. But yeah, we have a laugh at it. But isn't this true? Yeah? So often we have to do things in certain ways, certain places. I mean, have you got your favourite spot for praying? Yeah, possibly. I know I have. Well, it might be a favourite spot. But the fact of the matter is, God can meet with us anywhere. It has to be something simple and straightforward, because after all, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says this, pray continually. Could you pray continually? Doing a handstand? How long would it last? Not very long. Just imagine, all right, you're at work, and you get a text or something, it says, pray about so-and-so. He said, yes, I'll do that. You quickly do a handstand and start praying. People would be thinking you're not quite all there. But the fact of the matter is, we don't need to be in a certain position. We don't need to be wearing certain clothes. We don't have to follow a particular recipe, because it is a simple conversation with God. Luke 11, we have the instance where one day Jesus' disciples came to him, they'd seen him praying, and their word to him was, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And we have the Lord's Prayer. You get the fuller version in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How often do we say that prayer? Some people like to pray it verbatim. I don't know if you've come across it, but there's a podcast called The Irreverent. It's three Church of England vicars who are really born again and pushing for Christian faith. They talk about current affairs and faith. They often say the Lord's Prayer. But do you know, of all the prayers that we got listed and recorded for us in the New Testament, Jesus only ever gives them this once. You look at the prayers of Jesus, and they're not like that. Matthew 26, verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says that Jesus, going a little further, fell to his face and prayed, My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Can you see the Lord's Prayer there? No. That's more like an arrow prayer, isn't it? Yeah? What about in John 11, 41 to 42, looking there at the tomb of Lazarus? It says that the people took away the stone from the grave, because that's what Jesus asked them to do. Then he looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you're always here, that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they might believe that you sent me. He was praying. He wasn't praying the Lord's Prayer. He wasn't even following the pattern of the Lord's Prayer. What does that tell you? You don't have to pray just the Lord's Prayer. It is a pattern. It's an idea. It's a scheme that he gave them. The idea that you begin by giving thanks, praising God. You know, let there be praise. Let there be a desire for God's reign. Your kingdom come. Let there be a request for provision. There's nothing wrong with that. Jesus encouraged us to do it. Pray for forgiveness. As we're talking with God, sometimes he'll remind us of things where we've fallen short, what we have done, what we haven't done, what we thought. And let there be requests for protection. But don't think that you've got to go through that step by step every time you pray. Let there be all these things, but also let there be freedom to do none. But to pray as we need to, as the time arises. I guess one of the biggest things with prayer, the biggest problems, is the fact that it seems so one-sided. Rarely, if ever, we'll get an audible response. I certainly never have. It can be a sudden thought in your head, perhaps. But again, personally speaking, that's been quite rare, once or twice. There was one time I'd been saved about, I don't know, maybe a year or two. And I was walking down, I was just in the church, just a thought. I said, Lord, I want to serve you. And the idea popped straight into my head, you will, but the time is not right. There's still much learning to be done. And it was like, wow. You know, it was just a thought. I didn't even think I was praying, but obviously I was talking to God. So I was praying. So from that, it's actually possible to pray without knowing that you're praying, because you're in conversation. You might not call it prayer, but as we're talking to God, that is prayer. More often, as we pray, And unfortunately, perhaps for us, because it's so hard to describe and pin down, it's on the level of feeling that we get back from God. We get a sense of how he feels about something, a sense of what he's saying, a sense of what he wants to do. Perhaps a tingle, perhaps being aware of God wanting to move. Sometimes that's what prompts us to pray in the first place. But the more time we spend with God in prayer, funnily enough, the better we get at it. Let's just have a look at a few simple things that we see there. Matthew chapter 6, 5-6, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." First, a disclaimer. Jesus is not saying that the only time you can pray is when you're alone in your room. He's making a contrast. Today, people talk about virtue signalling. And what is that? Well, it's doing something or saying something to show how good you are. Something's going off, maybe something on Facebook, so you put a like on to show that, yeah, you like the right things. Something's going off, something's going round, and you join in. I'm not saying this applies to everybody, but the latest thing that's been like that is the Ukrainian flag. People stick a Ukrainian flag up to say that we're with them. Well, what are you doing for them? You're just sticking a flag up. Anybody can stick a flag up. What does that do? Well, it actually shows that you're doing the right thing. Well, if we're just doing it so that other people would look at us and think we're doing the right thing, then as Jesus said with the hypocrites, you've got your reward, because all you're going to get is what you've got and nothing more. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't virtue signal your prayers. Don't demonstrate to other people that you're praying. I mean, when he talked about fasting one time, he said, look, the hypocrites are there, they pull long faces and etc. If you fast, don't let anybody know. And just go about your ordinary business in the normal way. Because otherwise, it's, as we would say, a virtue signal. Praying is not a show. It's not displaying our devotion. It's not signalling our holiness. It's not praying to impress. I'm not saying public prayers in any way, sense or form are wrong, but the motive behind them can make them wrong. And those prayers do not go very high. They don't go very far. And their effect will be exceedingly limited. Never pray to impress. Don't forget, we work with an audience of one. It's God himself with whom we are having our conversation. Other people can listen in, there's no problem with that. But ultimately, we're speaking with God. Praying for others. 2 Corinthians 1, 8-11, Paul says this. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help by your prayers." What do you think of when you think of Paul? Think of Paul as being a real firebrand for God, apostle to the Gentiles, a real person of faith, somebody who had worked with God and raised the dead, somebody who had seen mighty miracles, and yet he wanted people to pray for him. Paul wanted people to work with him in prayer. And he said that you help us with your prayers. So no matter how good, no matter how great we think people are, they need our prayers. We need each other's prayers, because God works through people. Who do we pray for? Who are we supporting in prayer? That's the part in the Lord's Prayer where it says, "Let your kingdom come." God's kingdom come when we pray for the people in our church, in our knowledge, who are working. One reason we invite people along is to let you see what's happening and what God's doing in this kingdom. It's to give you an idea of who we can pray for, if you don't know already. You know, we've had and continue to support Frederick and Reba in India. That's going back now for many years, over the time since Frederick was at Mattersea. And the work that they're doing there in India is tremendous. They're seeing Muslims and Hindus convert to Christianity. They're also working with the ladies in the tailoring project, giving them skills, and also through that, just about everybody who goes through that tailoring course becomes a Christian. Because basically they're saying to Frederick and Reba, "Why are you doing this? For nothing." We have three compassion children: Bedleen, Amshika, and Innocent. Pray for them, that God will work in their lives and support them. And then the people we've invited just over the last few times: Becky Murray, One by One, Christians Against Poverty, Ken Dunn from Africa's Gift. If you weren't actually here in the services, well, you can have a look on Facebook or look at the blog. We'll give you information about those people. God touches your heart, you support them. Obviously, it's nice if you can support them financially, but Paul wasn't asking for financial support from the Corinthians. He was asking for prayer, that God would guide, that God would protect, that God would lead, that God would work through them to do great things. Pray for our work, the work of the church, the work with the community, the parent and toddler, as Julie was talking about. We're seeing a real family develop in there, and the numbers that are coming along to that are, well, straightforward, amazing. We used to have sort of quite a few, perhaps sometimes less than 10 people coming along. Now, it's a poor day if you see less than 40. Sometimes Julie said, "Whoa, it was packed today, we had 50 odd in." So you can imagine that 50 people, you know, adults and children next door, that gets quite noisy as well at times. But it's part of the work of the church. She was talking about the various fund days that we'll be involved with churches together. Pray for them. This is a chance for people to be in conversation. This is outreach. Ephesians 6:18 says this: "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Pray in the Spirit. That can be taken two ways. That can be taken as the way the Spirit leads, drops thoughts into your head. He wants you to pray about this, or he wants you to pray about that. I'm sure you've heard stories of people who are supporting missionaries in prayer, connected with the ministry and working with them, being woken up in the middle of the night where God has said, "Pray for this person." Let's pray as the Spirit leads us. Let's pray as the Spirit touches us. We need to be aware of God speaking to us and respond accordingly. God doesn't do it for nothing. If God awakens our knowledge, if God speaks to us and says pray, he wants us to pray. We can also pray in the Spirit, in the sense of praying in other tongues, as God leads us, as God wants us to pray, because sometimes we just do not know what to pray. But as Paul says, in words that cannot be understood, we pray. Praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. How well do we know others? in the assembly? How well do we know their situations? How well do we know the issues that they're struggling with, the difficulties that they have? Are we praying? Don't forget that if we say we'll pray, we really do need to pray. And follow up. How is such and such person doing? What's been happening? How's God intervened? Where's it going? That will encourage our faith because we see God working and moving. In 1 Timothy 2, 1-3, this is what Paul says. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour. Pray for those in authority. I think there's a problem here. It says complain about those in authority. Is that the right version? No, I think it's definitely pray. It's so much easier to complain than pray, though, isn't it? So much easier to go to somebody else and say, well, have you seen what's happening here? Rather than say, God, have you seen what's happening here? So much easier to go to somebody else and say, oh, I said this had happened, rather than going to God and said, look, can you help us sort this out? Why do we want to talk to other people and complain about it rather than talking to God who can actually do something about it? We think we have no power, we have no influence. We do with God. God can do great things. Don't want to get political in any way, shape or form. But apparently when Sajid Javid resigned, that morning he'd been in a prayer meeting that had been taken and led by the guy who started Street Pastors. And in that sermon that he delivered to the MPs and civil servants, he was talking about personal accountability, being responsible and standing up for what you believe. And Sajid Javid said that after he left that meeting, he made his mind up, he had to resign. God can work in all situations. But so often, even though he could do it without prayer, he doesn't do it without prayer. Do we pray for our bosses, our team leaders, or do we mourn and gripe? Do we pray for our managers? Do we pray for our businesses, our company? Do we pray for the leaders of local groups, local councillors, local authorities, MPs, the Prime Minister, our national government? Because God can move the hand that moves the wheel. God can influence, God can speak. I mean, who knew that the guy who started Street Pastors, and I'm sorry, I don't even know his name, who knew that he was going to be there at that time? Apparently, he prepared that sermon well in advance and had been booked quite a long time. But in God's timing, it just dropped at a particular point because God is in command. It says that we should make petitions, that's making requests for something or for somebody. Prayers, just general help, aid, wisdom. Intercession, that's standing up for, standing in the gap for somebody or something. And he says also with thanksgiving, because God is a God who is good. And when we request and when he answers, we say thank you. And Paul says that if we pray for these people, we will benefit. There are some prayers that are hard to pray. There's some prayers that you look at them and you think, I'm not too sure about that one. Luke chapter 6, 28-29. Jesus speaking said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other to them also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. That's a toughie. Somebody is mistreating you. Somebody is perhaps going out of their way to make your life hell. And Jesus says, pray for them. Don't pray, God, get them out of the way. Don't pray, God, kill them. He actually says, bless them. That is hard. And I wouldn't say that in any way, shape or form I've mastered that. If you have, well done. If you haven't and you're like me, you're working at it, continue to work at it. It's part of loving our enemies. It's part of being real with God. It's part of being Jesus to the world. Jesus said he was the light of the world. He also said that we are the light of the world. And we're the light of the world when we do what Jesus would do. He says that your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is a kind God. He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Well, that's true because he was kind to me before I even came to him. It's tough that we should be expected to pray for and bless them. Tough, but not impossible. Difficult, but doable. G.K. Chesterton said this: the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. We can strengthen the church by growing individually. We can strengthen the church by becoming mature. And part of that maturity is praying as God would have us to pray. Something that we can easily do, something that we need to do, something that we need to work at, something that we need to develop in, something that we need to be constantly doing, because the more we do it, the better we will get at it. Something in which we need to grow, because we've never arrived. Will you commit to pray? Will you commit to developing in prayer? Because if that's the case, let us pray. Stephen, let's pray now. Lord, you want us to pray. You want us to talk with you. You want us to be the children who come to their Father and talk. Lord, we thank you that you hear us. We thank you that you are here with us each moment of the day. We thank you, Lord, that you know us through and through. You love us the same. Lord, you desire to spend time with us. Help us to be people who have a growing desire to spend time with you, to pray for ourselves, for others, and for your kingdom to come in this world. Amen.